I am so glad to be here, and I so thank you for the emphasis on singing about who Christ is and what he has done for us. The last few weeks, we've been doing a series at our church called Monsters Among Us, and we've been dealing with some false teachers. We spent a week talking about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, but the last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the health and wealth and the prosperity gospel. And so I have spent the last couple of weeks watching hours and hours of Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and reading Joel Osteen. And you ever felt like you maybe need to get baptized again or something? It's just to wash some of that stuff away. And so I am thankful to sing about who Christ is and not about what we are and what we might be able to do. So I want to ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Let me go back just a little bit from you've been reading through the book of Acts, so we're going to go back a little bit. And I do want to say we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has become so important to me in Acts 15. And it's become so important to our church. And a little bit later, I'm going to share with you some things that God has done at our church. But I want to say it, and it might go without saying, but I say it for myself as much as anything. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, what after all is Paul and what is Apollos? Nothing but servants. And anything I share with you today, it's not about who I am or our church even. It's about what Christ has done in our midst. But I really want to challenge you today. My goal is to challenge you in your understanding and your idea of what church should look like. And I think we'll find that in Acts 15 because we tend to shape who we are and our understanding of what the church should look like based upon who we understand God to be, right? That's what we find in Scripture. Be holy, why? Because he is holy, because I am holy, the Lord tells us. Forgive just as what? Christ forgave you. Love, Jesus tells the disciples, love one another just as I have loved you. And so our understanding of ourselves and our understanding of the church is kind of molded around who God is. But if we get who God is wrong and what God wants wrong, then our understanding of the church doesn't look like it should. You may have heard the story before or read about it, about two pastors who were debating what God is like. One was an African-American pastor, one was an Anglo pastor. They both served in the same small town, and they went out fishing together on their day off, and as they were fishing, they began to argue with one another. And the white minister said, God is white. I know it because the Bible says, let everything be done in a fitting and orderly way, and we are fitting and orderly in our church, much more so. God, I know, is white. And the African-American minister said, no, God is black. Haven't you read the Psalms? Clap your hands, shout unto the Lord, dance before the Lord. We get down with it at our church. I know God is black. And the white minister said, well, you're being real selective here. Because in the book of Habakkuk, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth, what? Be quiet or be silent before him. And we are quiet in our church. And this went on and on and on. And all the time they were fishing, they got done fishing and got in their truck and were driving back. And as they were driving back, the truck blew out a tire. The driver swerved and the truck flipped over three or four times, instantly killing them both. When they came to, they realized they were at the gates of heaven. And it took them a moment and they were in shock. And the African-American pastor turned and looked at the white pastor and said, this is awesome. You and I are about to see the Lord, and you're going to know now that he is black. No, he's white. No, and they went back and forth, and all of a sudden, you can tell this is a real story, right? All of a sudden, they heard the gates of heaven open, and they saw this luminescent, just incredibly bright light, knew it must be the Lord, and we're about to see the Lord. And then they heard the voice come out, Buenos dias, señores. What is God like? Who is God? And what does he desire for our churches? Let's look in Acts chapter 15, and we're going to read quite a bit today and walk through this together. In verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is a serious issue, right? We're talking about what does it take to be saved? And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So the real issue in Acts 15 is very clear. What does it take to be saved? Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in great detail the conversion of the Gentiles and bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done through them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them to direct them to observe the law of Moses." Do you understand what they're saying here? You think new member orientation at your church is hard. They want you to have a medical procedure on an area of your body that men would say is the last place I want to have a medical procedure, right? This is what's going on here. You must be circumcised. And as I heard one preacher say it, he said, "I can imagine the men saying, 'Honey, you and the kids, y'all can go ahead and join. I'm going to go see what's going on at Second Baptist down the street here,' right?" This is a major issue. And so they bring the debate to the apostles. Verse 6, the apostles and elders came together and took to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by what? By faith." Peter's recounting what happened in Acts chapter 10. That when Cornelius came to him and he had the vision from heaven and he went and preached, that they didn't have to become circumcised, they didn't have to obey the law of Moses, but God saved them by their faith and by his grace, right? And so he's pointing this out to them, and he says, verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" In other words, Peter's saying, we couldn't do it. It couldn't save us, so why are you going to ask them now to do the same thing that we couldn't do to save ourselves? You're asking them to do it to be saved. It says, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." And all the people kept silent. Got our second speaker now. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. It's always interesting to me that Paul only gets one verse. Doesn't even tell us what he said other than he was just recounting these things. Why is that the case? You know Paul's long-winded, right? I wonder sometimes if Luke was writing this, and you know, writing wasn't easy back then. It wasn't a word processor, and if Luke thought, this is a lot of stuff. I got to summarize what Paul said. And so Paul recounted all of these things. And then the third person gets up to speak, and it's James. James is really the Thomas Jefferson for them, because James puts things in ways and in words that ended up going into the letter. So he's their Thomas Jefferson. And after they stopped speaking in verse 13, James answered and saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord.'" Here's why God's going to do it: so that others would seek him. "And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. But we write to them," and he writes four things. "We write to them that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent them this letter: "The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instructions, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. In other words, we're sending you a letter, we're sending your people back, and we're sending some of our folks back. We want this to be verified by three different witnesses that what we're sending to you is really what we decided. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So they were sent away. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And put in parentheses, especially the men, right? So what happens here in Acts 15? The issue is the gospel message. The issue is, what does it take to be saved? And it's not about you changing your lifestyle to be saved. It is about faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God that comes upon us. All that other stuff comes later, right? And it's the gospel message. But we find something else taking place here in the book of Acts. Another issue that comes up for us, because you have Jews and Gentiles together in this same congregation. In fact, keep your finger here and look at Acts chapter 13, the very beginning with me. The church at Antioch where Paul had come from and where he sent back to is an incredibly diverse church already. In Acts chapter 13, it says, "Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers." And then it names some of them. We have Barnabas, who is a Jew, who was a Levite. Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. Where are they from? Africa. And Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. We have a political figure there. And Saul. And nobody really knows for sure what Saul is, right? He's the Jew who is the Pharisee, who hung out with Gentiles. I mean, he's all over the place, right? I mean, this is almost like the beginnings of a good joke, right? A Jew and a couple of Africans and a politician and a Roman walk into a bar together, right? I know it's seminary, but that's the way they work, right? You throw in a talking monkey or a parrot, and you've got a great joke here, right? And it's an incredibly diverse church, and so issues are coming up because the church is diverse, and you have Jews who want it a certain way and Gentiles who don't want to adhere to some of the things the Jews are saying. And we come down to their decision. Look back in Acts 15 again. We come to their decision. And the way I see this is there were three possible options that the apostles and the elders and the church could have decided. They could have said, yes, you have to be circumcised and you have to obey the law. That was an option that was on the table. That was the option brought to them by this group of the party, the Pharisees. We know option one wasn't chosen, right? We know that was off of the table. There was a second option, which is what they chose. The option that they chose is, you do not have to obey the law of Moses, but we've got four things, Gentiles, we want you to do. Four things only. And they're interesting. The fornication part, I get. I mean, that's all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. I get that. You know, you guys cannot be going around having immoral relationships. But the other three, look at them again. The other three that they say, things contaminated by idols. We know Paul brings this issue up in 1 Corinthians. From what is strangled and from blood. And he makes it specific. I'm telling you, I want you to avoid these things. Why? Because Moses from ancient generations, I'm in verse 21, Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. I think these were issues of table fellowship together. To say, Gentiles, you don't have to give up everything. You don't have to give up bacon. Amen? But there are some things you've got to give up, because if you sit down to eat with Jewish people, people who all of their lives have been Jews, and you eat these things, they cannot get beyond it. Dr. Blazing told you, I'm from Louisiana. And the Gentiles took the attitude of people from Louisiana. If you can kill it and throw it in a pot and put enough spices in it and cook it long enough, we can eat it, right? How else do you explain alligator, turtle, possum? You've seen some of those reality shows. People from Louisiana will eat anything. And I'm one of them. People have always said, have you ever thought about going back to Louisiana, going to pastor church here? I said, if they come and call me in about April, I'm at least going to go talk to them and go eat some crawfish. I don't know if I'm going to stay, but I'm going to go at least talk to them, right? And the Gentiles would eat everything. Well, the Jews had grown up, even though they had become believers, they had grown up with these strict dietary laws, and they could not get beyond those things. But there was a third option. It's not written here. There's a third option they could have chosen. They could have said, you Jews, you don't have to put this on them, and you Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to obey the law of Moses. But you Jews and Gentiles are so different from one another. Why don't you just have two different churches? And the option that they chose of giving up certain things, I think, was to avoid that very situation. To say, you Jews, you got to give up a lot of things because they're going to eat some things that you don't necessarily like or you don't think may be the right things to eat. And you Gentiles, you have to give up some things, but you stick together. And aren't you so glad that the church in America has followed this instruction so well? Nothing would tear us apart and split us in churches. Nothing. Except a few things, like political affiliation, version of the Bible you use, the type of curriculum used by small groups, the style of music, the number of guitar used, especially if one is electric, the age of the music, the type of the clothing people wear, whether the church has pews or chairs, how many religious symbols the church displays, whether you have a steeple or not, how loud the youth play their music, and whether that music is always Christian or if secular music is allowed, how old the kids should be when they start dating, homeschool, public school, private school, how long the worship service is, how often the Lord's Supper is taken, the color in the children's rooms, whether video screens are okay, whether to tithe on the gross or net in a paycheck, the time the church service starts, Sunday school on campus or small groups in homes, what percentage of the money is given to missions, whether the preacher should have a seminary degree, how old he should be, whether hands should be clapped, raised, sat on, and just a few other major issues. And we haven't even gotten into ethnicity yet, have we? We haven't even touched on that yet. And so I'm going to say a few things that I might say a little bit stronger than I would if I were just preaching to a congregation. Because you guys and ladies are called to be leaders. You're studying to be leaders. Some of you are already leaders in churches. Ultimately, we have failed in this, in the church in America. We divide over everything. And I'm not just talking about our theology. I'm talking about churches who have almost identical theology, separating over all kinds of little issues. And I'm all for church planting. Some of you are planning on going and planting a church. We need to plant churches in new communities. We need to plant churches to reach the lost. We need to plant churches where maybe there are no churches. But let's be honest, sometimes people go out and plant churches because nobody else is doing it right in their minds. Don't go plant a church if you think, I'm just going to go do it because nobody else is doing it right. And so the question for us, and what I want us to spend a little time looking at is, what does it look like for the church to stay together, to stick together? Because you and I drive down streets all the time, and is Dr. Hoskins here somewhere? I don't know if he's in the house. He's over, right over there. I came and talked to Paul. I guess that's been about 7 years ago we first met. And our church, when we began at Meadow Ridge, I was a part of Wedgwood Baptist Church, and Meadow Ridge was a church that was struggling, really probably about 6 months from closing the doors. And Wedgwood sent me with a group of people to revitalize Meadow Ridge. And we said from the beginning, we want to look like our community. We want everyone in our community to be welcome here. We want to look like our community. And we got about 5 years into it, and the results were horrible. We were still an all-white church with one African-American and one Hispanic guy in our church. That's what we were. Even though our intentions were to look like our community. And so I came and I talked to Paul, to Dr. Hoskins, and I said, and he actually lived at that time just right, almost right behind our church. And Paul gave me some great, great input. He and his wife both. He said, look, you guys, it's not because you're not doing outreach. He said, I see the stuff y'all are doing. You're always reaching out. We do a basketball league. We do all kinds of things. He said, but at some point you got to admit the results are the results. You remember that, Paul? The results are the results. And we had to admit what we were doing wasn't working as far as really reaching our community. Listen, we did outreach things, and we do a youth basketball league, which is probably the best thing that we've ever done. We just throw up some goals in our parking lot. And we'll have, we've had some years close to 100 middle school kids coming and playing basketball in this basketball league. We get to share the gospel with them. And it was in particular one year. And it was right after I talked to Paul, and Nathan, our youth minister, was trying to follow up. We had 10 kids who said they received the Lord. And he was trying to follow up with these kids. And we would see from time to time, we'd see an African-American family come to our church. And our community is predominantly Anglo and African-American, although there's a growing Hispanic population in our community. We'd see a family come in, and I knew what was going to happen. And some of you have been there. You know. Maybe you're an African-American. You see a white family come in your church. They didn't realize this wasn't a white church, right? This wasn't a black church. And I'd see them sit, and sometimes I'd think, oh, I so want them to stay, but I know the truth is they're probably never coming back. Sometimes you'd see people, if they could, and maybe you've experienced this before, if they could sneak out before the service started, once they saw that they were different from everybody else, they kind of snuck out during before the service even started or during a welcome time. And Nathan was trying to follow up on these teenagers, and he went and talked to one young African-American guy, and he said it in the way that only teenagers will, because adults won't tell you it that way, right? Adults will say, well, we're going to check out a few other churches around, you know. That's what he looked at Nathan, and he said, I'm not coming here. This is a white church. And it was at that point that I knew we've got to do whatever it takes to change, because we cannot fulfill the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all men, right? Not just believers. We could do evangelism. We could do outreach. But if we were going to make disciples and be able to follow up and get people involved with other believers, we had to change. And so we realized that there was something going on. And there's something here in Acts 15, which was this. And because I think almost everyone here, I think you could sincerely say, we are in a church. I go to a church that would sincerely welcome anybody who wants to come to this church. I think you could say that. We would sincerely welcome anybody who wants to come. But we need to add on to that, because what we mean is we would welcome anybody who wants to come as long as they can assimilate into the way we do things here. As long as they can become like us and do the kind of music we like and the kind of curriculum that we like and the kind of preaching that we like. And what we learned is, and what I think the apostles were saying here is, don't try to assimilate the Gentiles to be like you are as Jews. You accommodate them. Now, I know that's a loaded word, right? Some of you are thinking, accommodation, that's bad, right? I'm not talking theological accommodation. I'm talking practical accommodation. And so we began to say, what do we have to change? And this is where Dr. Hoskins and his wife Cheryl really helped us think through things. And we began to say, why is it that people go to churches where they do? And I happened to miss one meeting, and Dr. Hoskins was leading it, and we had a group together who was studying this. Why do people go to churches the way where they do, and how do we begin to change that? And one person spoke up in that group. I'm getting the report later from Dr. Hoskins, and he said, look, I think people go where they feel led to go. And so when I heard that, I sat there a second, and it just kind of came out of my mouth, but I said, oh, so God's the segregationist. We're all going where God tells us to go, and we have white churches and black churches and Hispanic churches and Korean churches, and God must be the one who's segregating as if we're all following Him, right? And we know that's not the case. So we said, we've just got to change some things. We've got to begin to say we want to make anyone who comes here truly feel welcome and feel like this is a place where they belong. And I wish I had time to go into all different kinds of things. I don't have time to do that. But I want to mention just one of those areas. We began to say, look, we're a white church, and musically we've got to change if we're going to reach African Americans in our community. And so we stepped back and said, how do we do this? How do we begin to do this? And so we hired an African American young guy who plays keyboard for us, incredible abilities. And actually, way in the back there, I want to ask a couple of guys to stand up real quick. This is Stephen. Why don't you stand up? He's in the orange sweater. This is our Dirk Nowitzki. This is Stephen, our worship leader, and then Nathan Cravey, who's our outreach and youth minister, and then Rudy Cabreau, who is our children's minister. Stand up there. They came. I don't know why they came to listen to me today. I think they just want to see what I look like in a suit because I never see it when we're at church on Sunday. So y'all can sit back down. But I went to Stephen and said, we've got to change our music because our music is very white. And we've got to be willing to change and say what the Bible tells us to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It tells us, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, right? Give preference to one another in honor. And we had to learn and we had to begin as a church saying, we've got to give preference to people who aren't like us. You see, we think sometimes giving preference to one another is just holding the door for somebody. And that is giving preference to somebody. Or maybe you think me giving preference to somebody is I want to sing hymn number 350 and they want to sing hymn number 278. And so we'll sing his hymn and not mine. But giving preference to one another goes way beyond that. It was the Jews giving preference to the Gentiles and the Gentiles giving preference to the Jews in honor to say we've got to stick together. And we've got to learn in our churches. And we've been learning. We still got more to learn of how to give preference to other people. And so I went to Stephen and said, hey, we've got to find 10 songs. And look, we didn't want to look like the weird white folks trying to do black music, okay? And so we began to say, who can we find? Can we find some folks to come help sing? Even if it's just once a month, they'll come help do this. TCU has a gospel choir. We had them come a couple of times. We're like, how do we begin down this road? And we began down that road, and the results the first year were very minimal. Very minimal. We began saying, look, we believe God wants it. And kind of our little phrase is, all races united in Christ. All races united in Christ. And we began to change slowly. And so what the result is about 5 years later is if you were to come to Meadow Ridge on a Sunday morning, you're probably going to hear on any particular given Sunday, it's not always the same, but you might hear a black gospel song, a traditional Anglo hymn, a Chris Tomlin type song, something even different. And I'll say about once a month and sometimes more often than that, if you're a guest with us today, you probably had some songs that we sang that you didn't know or probably didn't like. It wasn't your favorite style. And that's intentional. Because if we only did music like you like, only people like you would be here. And that's not what we think the church ought to look like. You see, what's going to witness to the world around us? It's not our buildings. This chapel is an awesome place. But there's a lot bigger one down the road on I-30. That the Cowboys play in every week, right? Better technology than we'll ever have here at Southwestern. A lot bigger screen, right, than we'll ever have here at Southwestern. That's not going to be the witness to the world. They will know you are my disciples because of your what? Because of what? Your love for one another. And that's not just love for people who are like you. That's love, giving preference to one another in love. And so you come and you get all this different music and you get these different styles. And one of the things that I said when we began Meadow Ridge, because we don't have a very big auditorium and we don't have a choir loft or anything like that, I said, look, we're just not going to do choir here. And we weren't going to do kind of some of the traditional stuff. We were a little more contemporary anyway. We're not going to do choir. And I said, we're just not ever going to do choir out here. Guess what we have at Meadow Ridge now? A choir. Because we said, look, one of the things I know about African-American culture is choir is huge. It's important. It's as important as somebody who grew up, dyed-in-the-wool Southern Baptist Sunday school is to them, right? That's how important choir is. You can't get rid of choir. So we began a choir. It's not like a choir that I grew up with when I was in church. It's a gospel kind of choir. But guess what Sundays? We do it twice a month. Guess which Sundays are my favorite Sundays? Choir Sundays. I'm always like, Stephen, can we do an extra choir Sunday? I mean, I love those Sundays when they help lead us in worship. And we begin to change and do some different things. There's all other kinds of changes that had to be made. But I want to kind of bring it home for us and for you today. Do you give preference to other people above yourself? Are you in a church where everybody looks like you? Especially if you're still new to Southwestern, you're still looking for a church. Are you looking for the church where they do everything the way you like it? I like the music, but I didn't like the preaching as much. This style's not my style, so let's go find somewhere else. To where you're waiting till everything lines up that's all the way that you want it. That's not what God intends for us. You got to give preference to others above yourselves. And I realize this. Look, I know you have certain styles that you like. You're here, and I've sat where you're sitting. You're evaluating my style, my preaching. I understand that. I get that. That's okay. Some of you like it. Some of you are like, I don't like this guy so much. That's okay. You don't have to come to Meadow Ridge. But we get so caught up in our preferences. And of all ages and days, today where we have technology like we have, we should be way over that. How many of you have an MP3 player of some type, or a phone that allows you to play music, or a computer that allows you to play music, a CD player? I'm not going to ask about tape players, but you have some kind of way that allows you to play music like you like. hours a week you can listen to whatever kind of music you want. If you can't, for an hour a week, or let's be more specific than that, about 20 to 30 minutes a week, prefer others above yourselves, get out of ministry. Because you're going to be a tyrant of a pastor that has to have everything his way. Live the scripture. Listen, there are songs we sing that I don't necessarily like at Meadow Ridge. I remember just about 2 years ago, we had finished a Disciple Now weekend. And the youth had been singing this song all weekend, and I'm sitting there on the front row. We don't even have chairs on the platform because we don't have space for anything like that. But I'm sitting on the front row, and Stephen and our worship band and worship team gets up, and they play the song. And I realized I must be getting older, because I thought, man, that's kind of hard. And it's the first time that ever happened to me. And in my mind, now listen, James Leo Garrett Jr., who taught systematic theology here for like 120 years or something, the member of our church, and Dr. Garrett, they just moved to East Texas a while back, but Dr. Garrett, who's about 90 years old, and I'm thinking, what's Dr. Garrett thinking? What are some of the older folks in our church thinking? And then I look over and I see our teenagers engaged and worshiping the Lord and singing songs of praise to God. And I think, you know what, that's okay. Next song may not be their style, but it may be. And some of you are thinking, well, but they should be able to be that way no matter what the song is. Okay, then if you love hymns, you should be able to be that way when that song comes on too, right? And it's about preferring one another above ourselves. And our churches are so divided. It's not just ethnicity, is it? It's age-related. I'm 44 years old. I'm dead in the middle age, right? I am middle age. And there are some churches I could walk into this coming Sunday, and people would look and say, where'd the old folks come from? And there are other churches I could go in, and they think, oh, we're reaching the teenagers again, right? We got old churches and young churches, right? We got rich churches and poor churches and middle-class churches. And everybody just saying, oh, this is just comfortable for us to be together this way. And what does it say to the world about God? At the end of times, we will gather around the throne of God. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. We will gather together to sing His praises. I think the first time I heard it was from Rodney Wu, who used to pastor in Houston. And he says it this way, let's make every Sunday choir practice. Let's get all kinds of folks together around His throne. So my challenge to you today is this. This can change in churches. I want when my daughter who's 10 and my son who's 8, when they head off to college or go to work or hopefully move out one day, whenever that happens, and they move off somewhere else, I want, and we've been saying this, and I think it'll happen, I want if they go to a church and they look around and everybody looks the same, I want them to think, this isn't right. Where's the diversity? Where are the older people, the younger people? Where are the African Americans, the Hispanics, the Koreans? Where are the different people, the people who look different than us? And the way that that'll happen is we've got to change, because ultimately, ultimately, it falls upon us as leaders to challenge people. And I've spoken with pastors, and pastors would say, which is kind of true, say, look, but you don't understand. I mean, there are people in the church that are selfish, right? They want it their way, right? They're spoiled. If my 10-year-old daughter is spoiled, whose fault is it? My fault. And as a leader, if you allow people to be spoiled and selfish and remain there, it's your fault. You have a responsibility to lead the church to become and to be what Christ has called us to be. And the Jews and the Gentiles, I promise you, had more differences than any of us sitting in this room have. If they could do it through the power of the Lord, through the power of His Spirit, you and I can do it. And so I challenge you, go find some people who are different than you. Don't go to a Sunday school class or a life group or whatever you call it at your church with everybody who's the same age. Everybody's young couples with babies. It's the blind leading the blind, isn't it? We don't know what we're doing. We're just hoping to make it through it. Go talk to some older folks. I think the Bible says something about that, right? Go talk to some older folks. Hang out with them and learn from them. If you're here and you're older, go hang out with some younger folks. They need your wisdom and you need their energy, right? You need their strength. Go be with people who are different than you. And set aside all these petty differences. And I can't tell you how wonderful it is when you end up at a place where you're trying to reach your neighbors. And you've all had this. I've had this before when I've served in some churches. I've got a neighbor who lives next door to me. I run into somebody in the store and begin talking to them. And they ask about churches. And I think, they probably wouldn't fit at our church. Whether that's based on skin color, age, or whatever, I probably need to tell them about another church. I can't tell you how wonderful it is when no matter who it is that lives next door to you, who it is you run into at the store, you can say, man, come with me. You'll love it. You're going to be accepted. People are going to love on you. People are going to minister to you. You will fit because it's the body of Christ loving one another. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we desire to bring glory and honor to your name. We desire to lift you up that men might look unto you and be saved. And Lord, I pray that we would do that in our churches. Lord, I pray that we would do that in exhibiting the kind of love you called the apostles to have for one another. The kind of unity that you have yourself, our God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The kind of preferring one another above yourselves. As the Father brings attention to the Son, and the Son to the Father, and the Holy Spirit to the Son, Lord, may we do that with one another and exhibit who you are to the world around us. May we hold clearly to the gospel message that it's by God's grace through faith that we are saved and not of our works. And while we do that, Lord, may we exhibit that with one another. Lord, may our churches be moved by you to look like our communities, to look like the Walmart around the corner from our church, to where all people would come and would find grace and mercy and help in their times of need. We pray this in the name of the one who saved us, who has redeemed us, and who will bring us to glory. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Lyle, for bringing us that word from the book of Acts and also from your heart as a pastor. And thank you for the example of Meadow Ridge Community Baptist Church. If the church looks like the community, maybe the community might look like the church. And that would be a great blessing, wouldn't it? Thank you for coming, and thank you for the testimony that Meadow Ridge has. Just a couple of announcements before we go. Tomorrow night, 6 p.m., World Mission Center, which is in the little house on campus over here. You have one magnificent obsession, and the focus will be on Spain. So we have our very own IMB personnel, Tim and Louise Shoup, who have been serving in Spain for over 10 years, will be there. So come and be at the World Mission Center 6 p.m. tomorrow night. Also, from 8 to 10 tomorrow night, you finish at the World Mission Center, come over to the Student Center, Snack Center West, for Cafe Trivia Night. Students and professors will compete against one another in pop culture, sports, and Bible trivia. Prizes for the winning team. So come tomorrow night for Cafe Trivia Night. And then tonight, that's all, that's tomorrow. But tonight, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m., Student Center, Snack Center West, the movie, Half Devil, Half Child, which you've got to see, because it is an issue in missions today. How is one to approach another culture, particularly this issue of Islamist ministry here? So can you be a Christian and a Muslim at the same time? You need to see this movie. And so that's tonight, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m., and there will be a panel discussion afterwards to talk about the implications of it. There will be free coffee and cookies provided, so come at that time. Now, next week, Tuesday, November 17th, Dr. Stephen Rummage from Bell Shoals Baptist Church, where he's a pastor, will be here in chapel. On Wednesday, November 18th, our own very own Dr. Vern Charette will be preaching in chapel. And then on Thursday, November 19th, Pastor Ronnie Rogers, senior pastor of Trinity Baptist Church, will be in chapel. So we look forward to next week.